Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Today we begin a sermon series from the faithful ministry of Isaiah 700 years before Christ. It's good to read Isaiah and at the same time keep a finger in 2 Kings chapters 15 through to 21, which outlines the reigns and events that took place not long after the death of the mighty prophet Elisha. All of this is set in the very last days of the northern kingdom. All of their many monarchs are noted as being those which did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God brought the Assyrians to carry the northern tribes off to exile in 722 BC. 2 Chronicles 26 and the chapters following are the parallel and vital to understand more fully the times in which Isaiah preached. But as the book of Isaiah begins, all of this, at least for the moment, is condensed into one verse. Chapter 1, verse 1, lists five key people of the day who we would love to hear their thoughts, their life details, their opinions, their musings. Man number one, Isaiah, greatest of the Old Testament writing prophets. Though he writes here 66 chapters, amazing how little we actually know of the man himself. Number two, we have Uzziah, or as he is also called in Kings, Azariah. He was the leper king who came to the throne at the tender age of 16 and for 52 years wore the crown. It is said that he did that which was right in God's eyes, at least at the outset. His heart was lifted up in pride. He entered the temple to offer sacrifice. The priests confronted him and said, "It is not for you to offer incense." God struck him and they hastened him out from there, and he was a leper to the day of his death. Man number three, Jotham, coming to reign at the age of 25 and reigning for 16 years, he also did that which was right in the sight of God. But Jotham begat a son by the name of Ahaz, who did that which was evil in the sight of God's estimate. Ahaz was 20 when he came to the throne and ruled for 16 years. He made a pact with the king of Assyria. The people's regard for him is outlined that when it came to his funeral, he was not honored as a typical king, but he was buried elsewhere. And man number five is King Hezekiah, coming to the throne at the age of 25, ruling for 29 years. A man of courage who did what was right in God's sight, spiritually insightful. He realized that the people over time, that bronze serpent that Moses had crafted in the wilderness that was to be a means of helping the people, God said, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and when someone is bitten by the fiery serpents in the camp, if they look, they shall live. Over time, as so often takes place, the understanding of what God was doing was set aside, and the people had started to offer incense to this serpent as though it was an idol, as though it was what was delivering them. And so Hezekiah, he takes that thing, that sacred object, and he destroys it. It says that he trusted in the Lord. It says that he clung to the Lord. Now, these five, we would love to hear what more they had to say. How we love to hear what others think, and we have been led to believe that our opinion is of great consequence. But after setting the stage of the action, Isaiah instantly pushes it all aside, for a voice of infinitely greater importance is about to speak through Isaiah. Isaiah, he does not scruple to speak his own musings, his own thoughts or opinions. He realized that he was a mouthpiece for God and that it was supremely important that God's voice ring through. He also realized that it was not the king's message, the kings of this world, their message that he had come to bring to the people, but that it was from a higher authority. Look with me at verses 2, 10, and 20. It's like there are bookends on the ends of this passage, and then there is a slip in the middle that reminds us, lest even in a very few verses we forget what is being driven home here. Verse 1, the Lord speaks. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. And verse 20, truly, surely, for absolutely certain, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord speaks. The words of the Lord has spoken. This opening prophecy moves directly toward a most incredible invitation. And that comes in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet. How are sins scarlet? Scarlet is the color of blood. And even before, in the end of verse 15, we have your hands are covered with blood. Well, God says in his invitation, in his beckoning to the people, though your sins are like that, as unsightly as they could possibly be, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. But first, God unfolds three matters as he leads up to this invitation. It's very much like a court scene that God gives to us. Number one, in verses 2, 3, and 4, there is the heart of the problem. And God calls the heavens and he calls the earth to pay attention and to sit as the jury for what he is about to charge his people with. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Israel was God's son. He had brought the people out of Egypt with a loving, tender hand through all of the wonders and miracles that were effected through Moses, his brother, Aaron. God had reared, he had brought up sons, he had cared for them, he had nourished, he had encouraged them. But these very sons, not strangers, not foreigners, not people who did not know the Lord, his very own kith and kin had revolted against him. Now God pulls no punches as he lays out the charges here. In verse 3, he says, now think of this, a beast, an ox that you use to plow the field, or a donkey that you use to carry a burden, it knows, it has the sense to understand who its owner and who its master is. But God says of his own people, but Israel, but my people, they are more senseless than the ox. They are more stupid and stubborn than the donkey itself. They don't know. They don't understand. And God says, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. If I came to you on a Sunday morning and looked at you straight in the eye, and I was to use such language with pointing straight at you, I suspect there would be mighty offense. Well, here, Isaiah, he is doing what God has asked him to do, using the language of God's broken heart. In Hebrews chapter 12, when we are directed, commanded to fix our eyes upon Jesus, we are told that we are to set aside, we are to lay aside everything that would encumber and that would weigh us down. This ties in perfectly with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Isaiah says that the people are weighed down with iniquity. John Bunyan had a description of Christian who had that heavy weight upon his back, and it was only when he came to the cross that that weight fell off of his back and rolled away, and he saw it no more. Here the people, they are weighed down with their sins and their iniquities. They have even despised the Holy One of Israel. And instead of repenting to God, instead of turning toward God, they have repented in the opposite direction. They have turned away from Him. So first of all, God outlines the heart of the problem. Secondly, God outlines the results in the lives of the people. What has come about as a result of these people going in the direction, whatever the sales line was that the devil or others had given to them, that they should abandon the Lord, whatever the sales pitch was, what was the true outcome of what had taken place? See what Isaiah has to say on God's behalf. The people, they had been stricken. They continued in their rebellion. Their whole heart was faint from the sole of their foot even to the top. Bruises, welts, raw wounds. The land, verse 7, not just the people to look at them, the land, desolate. Cities burned with fire, fields, strangers devouring the increase of them, desolate. Verse 8, the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard. And verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would have been consumed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. God's mercy, even to people who had so forsaken Him, turned their back upon Him, derided Him, insulted Him, who had been so gracious to them, God yet merciful to these people in a pathetic condition. But that's not all. We have the heart of the problem, and here we have in verses 5 to 9 the results in the lives of the people themselves. See now, verse 10, how that God responds. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah. It's hard to put the language and the accusation in more blatant, striking terms than that. The people had continued an outward show of religiosity. They had continued to go through the motions. They had multiplied their sacrifices. And God says, enough! Enough of all of this burnt offerings, fed cattle. I take no pleasure in all of the blood that you bring into my courts. Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? the people would probably hear Isaiah and said, well, look here. What Isaiah, or what Moses has to say. See what it says in the scroll. But they were missing that God was not looking for outward action. He was looking for heart transformation. And God, through Isaiah in verse 13, says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Somebody, I'm sure, sat up and said, hey, I paid good money for this animal. It's something that I would happily take and devour at a feast with my family, and you're calling it worthless? Who do you think you are? God says, incense that you think is to be a fragrance to me, offering worship, it's an abomination. It is absolutely hideous. New moon, Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot put up with it anymore. I hate it all. Verse 14, they have become a burden, and God says, I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15, what about when the people would come to pray? You pray and you spread your hands and you make all the right gestures. God says, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you come and you bang on the door and you pray and you pray and you multiply prayers, God says, I will not listen. You are so covered with blood, and you don't even realize it. And God says, wash, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Make that vital break that needs to take place. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And God gives his invitation. Come, come on. Let's reason together. Though those sins are indeed as scarlet and red as they are, they will be as snow and as wool. Now, the last two verses, we miss something in the English translation. The sword in the Hebrew language comes with the picture of the sword eating as it cuts in battle. And so here, the question or the options that are given to the people after God issues his invitation of verse 18 is basically eat or be eaten. Eat or be eaten. In verse 19, God says, if you consent and obey, if you realize not just in outward externals and in practice with your hands, but with the deep inner devotion of your heart, if you turn, you will eat the best of the land. But God says, and see here that there's only two options. There's no third or fourth or fifth. There's the one or the other. That's it. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten. You will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The question is, how do vile, wicked sinners come and wash themselves? Isaiah, as he would continue and move on from this point, he would be one of the Old Testament preachers who would hold forth the splendor and the beauty of Jesus Christ and that fountain that was available. And later on, he would invite the people once again. He would say, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your money for what does not satisfy?" And he bids them come to the waters and drink. Oh, friend, would you come today? Would you come? Would you hear in all humility what God has to say about you? For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us could be in Isaiah's audience. He could look at us with his beady eyes and say, "You brood of vipers." He could say, "You rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah," lest we think that in our Sunday finery we can get away and say, "Oh, those people must have been really bad sinners." Isaiah could come and he could preach his sermon to each and every one of us, and you know it. But the same invitation is extended to every one of us. God speaking. "Come now, let us reason together." Will you take God's invitation today? Over the past couple of weeks, a woman passed away in Winnipeg, whom I have known for almost all of my days, though not closely. This woman and her husband lived through the horrors in Germany of the Second World War. And then, to compound the problem, following the war, they were caught in East Germany after and endured for a time the oppression of the communist rulers. The woman and her husband decided that, along with their tiny baby girl, they would seek to escape. They made their plans. They would go separately and they would rendezvous on the free side. The woman was, I believe it was on a train, making her way across the border with her little girl on her lap. And she had given to her baby girl those documents which were forged. And the little girl was holding them in her hands and sort of playing with them and wrapping and rattling them. The border guard came onto the train and was going along and inspecting the documents. And just at the point where the guard took from the little girl those papers, those false papers, the woman sharply pinched her baby, and that little girl let out a blood-curdling shriek, which rather startled the border guard, and he gave back the papers without even looking at them, and they safely made their way to freedom. How close it was that they were almost without that opportunity to be free. You have heard the call today. Come now, let us reason. The greatest foolishness, the greatest folly that you could possibly do is simply to turn and to walk out that door and to not make your peace with God and to turn your back upon the offer of his forgiveness. When he says, red hands, hands that are dripping with blood, come and be clean. Lord, each and every one of us, we need to hear stern words, direct words, not words that build us up and make us so happy and
put a painted smile on our faces, but we need to hear the true remedy. You have faithfully given it here through your servant, Isaiah. We thank you. We thank you for the invitation that was extended. Come now. Come on. Let's reason together. I'm making you a bargain that you would be a fool to pass by. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women who would come to the foot of the cross and that they would take your offer, that they would take of your forgiveness and your gift of life today. So, Lord, work in power among us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.